Yeshua HaMashiach. Shabbat Shalom to you all.
Shabbat Shalom.
Yes, it is a very crucial issue. I've spent a long time, actually since 1979, dealing with Israel and its needs, trying to not get wacko into the conspiracy theories of all the people who were trying to sell books. And I have spent time with the government. In 1979, the Prime Minister was Menachem Begin. He was one of the most knowledgeable men who's ever been in the Prime Minister office, with the exception of Mr. Netanyahu. Menachem Begin knew passage after passage of Bible prophecy in both English and Hebrew. I was invited to speak to 2,000 Jews, which I did, on the land of Israel, Eretz Israel, what the Bible says. That's a little booklet we have called Israel and Its Land. It sold hundreds of thousands. More so even in the Jewish community than among the Christians. It's very important that we understand what God said about that land. Anyway, he was so excited, he decided to print it in the Jerusalem Post, which he did. And that encouraged me to print it, which we did. And we became wonderful friends. He invited me to be meeting his cabinet, which I did. I thought, well, that'd be about a 5-minute deal. Say hi, shake hands, and you're out of there. Instead, it was 2.5 hours as he continued to ask me questions about Bible prophecy. And when we were done, I asked him, I said, how come you're interested in me? I'm nobody. What's the deal? They said, David, we like you. I said, why? He said, because you tell the truth. I want to remind all of you that in our Christian bookstores, in our television networks especially, we are experiencing such deception, such craziness. And one of them is the four red blood moons. I'd like to give my opinion. Nonsense. Now let's go on. The Bible does not say there's four red blood moons. Are you kidding me? The Bible says the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, which will be far more dramatic than just having it colored red. Please understand something. We have a little motto at Hope for Today: the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. I'm not interested in somebody's conspiracy theory. I've already been asked by the Harbinger. I've got lots of stuff on our website about it. Jonathan Kahn is a nice man, but he blew it on that. Isaiah 9:10 is not about America. It is about Assyria. You see, if you read the Bible, it'll clear things up and save you a lot of money so you can buy my books. So a lot of what I'm going to share today is coming right out of the heart of Israeli leaders. I don't walk around trying to convince every Israeli leader that he needs to turn to the Lord. But if they ask me, they're going to get it. Right between the eyes. You see, I don't think there's any other option. But a rabbi friend of mine gave me one recently. He said, I have another option besides Yeshua. I said, who? Well, he had a twin brother who did everything that he did. I said, is there any evidence for that? He said, well, of course not, but it gives us a way to get away from you. But anyway, don't give up. God is moving really powerfully in the Jewish community. Now we have trouble in the Messianic community. We have trouble over the deity of our Savior. I have lectured at the Messianic conferences about this matter. We don't need to adapt our message so that we can have more Jews come to our meeting. After all, the Messianic churches have about 85% Gentiles. They're there trying to play Jew. I'm tired of that nonsense. And if they say they're Torah observant, watch out. Torah observant is a new legalism as strong as the Pharisees of the past. We need to be careful. And by the way, there aren't Jewish churches and Gentile churches. There's only one church composed of both Jew and Gentile. The Bible's clear on that as well. I believe in Jewish roots. That's why I wrote the book, The Church of Jesus Christ, which a lot of you have picked up, looked at, and said, is this against Mormons? No, it is not. It's about the true church and what it should be. And several pastors have told me, I wish I had that book when I started. The lack of understanding Jewish roots of the faith is not to turn you into an observant Jew. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. All those who are not Jews are Gentiles, whether you like it or not. There's only two people on the planet, Jews or Gentiles. Well, what about the blacks? Well, I've always thought it strange that all of my white friends in Southern California go down to the beach to get black. That's nonsense. God doesn't build his racial understanding upon the color of your skin, or even your cultural background or the language you speak. You're either a Jew or you are a Gentile. Now, a part of the problem from the Holocaust till now, something that is not quite dealt with as it should be. My Jewish rabbinical friends know about it, and that's why they like me to speak about it. But let me tell you folks something that you should know. It will help you in your communication with Jewish people. The majority were not killed in the Holocaust. There were 6.5 million who were. But you forget that there were thousands upon thousands, millions they say now, who escaped out of Europe, most of whom came to America and changed their names. For instance, my wife, who is Jewish, as a Jewish mother, Jewish grandmother, that really puts her into the in-group in Israel. In fact, I'm not as well tied in as she is. And oftentimes the Israeli leaders will say to me when I ask, you know, I think I'm going to move to Israel, operate from here. And they always say, no! I say, why? Don't you like me anymore? And they say, you do more for us outside of Israel than you could ever do here. And I start to walk away, and then they say, but we will take your wife. Well, to show you, her Jewish name is Krohn, very common Jewish name. But when her family came from the Holocaust, they changed their name to, I hope you're ready for this, they decided that no Scottish people were Jews. So they put Mac in front of their name. So a lot of the Jews have MacDonald, MacPherson, Mac, you know, this and that. But there are a lot of Jewish people. I run into them all the time. You know, it takes one to know one. For instance, when I came, by the way, this is all introduction. Some of you just coming in, you haven't missed anything. But when I came in, I asked several of you, how are you? I knew right away you were Gentile. Why? You said, fine. That's a Gentile answer to that question. Now, when I ask my Jewish friends, I say, how are you? They always say, well, why do you ask? Why? Do you think I have a problem for asking? No, I say you have a problem before you know we're arguing. We don't know how it happens. It's a part of our nature. We're suspicious of every Gentile, which means I'm nervous up here looking at you. Okay, enough of that nonsense. We welcome you all to the Last Days Bible Conference here in Calgary, Alberta. Will Israel survive? Take your Bibles and turn to Zechariah chapter 12. The whole book of Zechariah has 8 visions in it. We have a little book over there. I don't know if we still have it. Called Visions of the Future. It's on Zechariah. The classic on Zechariah was written by David Barron a long time ago. But in Zechariah, the last three chapters are absolutely the key chapters to read about what is soon to take place. I want to read you a little bit out of chapter 12, and then I'm going to get into the nitty-gritty of the problem. The burden of the word of the Lord. Matzah is an important Hebrew word. It's more than just, oh, I feel such an emotional burden today. It is talking about a serious matter that is a part of God's prophetic word. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord. That's another thing. Excuse me for using the platform to answer your questions, but it does save time over at the tables. People have said to me, why do you use the old King James? For many reasons. But one of them deals with the word Lord. This is the only translation that puts the tetragrammaton, four letters, referring to the sacred name of the Lord, which Jews will not pronounce. They simply call it Hashem, the name. And those four letters, wherever they appear in the old King James, are in all capitals. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When it is not all capitals, but it's capital L only and small letter O-R-D, it is for the word Adonai, which refers also to an earthly Lord and, of course, refers to the Messiah as well. So that distinction is good. Also, I'm a fan of ye and thee. Amen?
Yes.
Thee is one, ye is two or more. For instance, it affects major Christian doctrines. There's a doctrine about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that says that each individual believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. That is not true. I appreciate your effort to believe that everything the Holy Spirit is in you, but that's not true. He's God. He's omnipresent. We've really blown it there. Why? Because we didn't stick with the King James. It's plural, ye. Know ye not that ye. Your body is referring to the church. And that then I understand because it becomes a sacred temple for the worship of the Lord and so on, which I haven't got the time to discuss, but it's very, very important. So here we are looking at the Tetragrammaton. Some people try to pronounce it. They say Yahweh, which I think is not very Jewish. Probably Yahweh. But that's not Jewish either because it's too sacred to pronounce. Hashem, the name. Why is that important? Because you don't understand all that's in the Bible about prophecy until you understand about the name of our Lord. It is never in the plural in reference to the Lord. 800 times in the Old Testament, it's a Hebrew word, Shem, common word for the name. In the New Testament, it's Anima, used over 200 times. So 1,000 times in the Bible, and you will never see it in the plural. When even the persons of the Godhead are mentioned in the same verse, you will find it an interesting grammatical problem. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say names. God doesn't have any names. And the word name refers to his attributes and his abilities. If you really want to study this and you'd like to take it on a graduate school level, I have put several of my graduate school courses on a website called blueletter.org. That was a search engine for the King James Bible years ago. These are all laymen, they are not pastors. And they're doing a wonderful job communicating God's word in the multi-languages of the world. They have probably the greatest library of the first four centuries in existence in the world. They paid a lot of money for it. But anyway, on the blueletter.org site, you will see on the left-hand side a number of things and down at the bottom, Blue Letter Bible Institute. I draw it to your attention because a lot of folks don't know that it's a fully accredited program with the Western Association of Colleges and Universities. And that is unbelievable, because there aren't many good online programs that have that recognition. These guys got it. Each course is put into 16 weeks. There's a little test after each one. Easy to do. And then at the end, there is a full examination of the entire course. You don't have to take it for credit. You can just audit it. Here's what I want to point out to you. On there, you will find a course called Christology. We now have over 60,000 graduates in 150 countries. In other words, a lot of people are getting God's word in detail. The doctrine of our Messiah. Secondly, we have a course called History and Authenticity of the Bible. You will get facts you don't get elsewhere. Third, we have a course called The Attributes and Abilities of God, what we call Theology Proper. And now we're way over 40,000 on that one. The fourth one, which I put on just this year, is on the doctrine of soteriology, salvation. And that is now over 20,000. The fact is, God's people, without any advertising, except by mouth, are getting the information. And it is remarkable, the results. So if you're interested in really studying God's word, especially about the great doctrines of the Bible, feel free to go to blueletter.org. Now, why have I told you all that? So you'll understand the name of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Now, it says, He stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Well, that's interesting. When you talk about the word Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, we all know the last part of it is Shalem or Salem, referring to peace. But the first part, our Jewish rabbinical friends aren't sure about it either. Yerus, what is it talking about? Well, it's actually a play on the word foundation. So it is possible that when God talks about laying the foundation of the earth, that the center and the focal point of the whole thing is Jerusalem. It is the center of God's prophetic program for the future. Amen? Could we have more amens and two?
Amen.
Yeah, come on. It's like sticking to a dog, to a preacher, so please understand. Okay, verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day, that's another eschatological term, that it's often used in relation to the phrase, the day of the Lord. If you're interested in that, it's in the book called The Day of the Lord is Coming. In that day, will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. This is a stone that has not been cut or polished. It has rough edges. You've got to be careful when you pick it up or it'll cut you to pieces. Jerusalem will be that burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. That is Armageddon right there. Well, it's quite interesting all the way down to verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. We'll stop right there. Chapter 14 is also great. So let me try to put this together for you. If you're going to outline, I'll try to be patient. Several of you told me I go too fast. Okay, it's up there. Point number one. Will Israel survive? Well, the hostility of Israel's enemies has certainly increased. Is this Psalm 83? We don't know. We don't know at all. My friend Bill Salis has written a book called Israelstein, in which he outlines his view on Psalm 83, believes it's the next thing to happen. and it will be with Israel's immediate neighbors. Well, that didn't take any guesswork. They're all interested in attacking Israel. But let me just break that down a little bit for you. First of all, who are Israel's enemies? This is on the State Department and on Israel's site. We have Hamas, the most violent of them of current days, and Fatah, which was started by Yasser Arafat and Mahmoud Abbas. Don't be deceived that Mahmoud Abbas is a man of peace. He is not. His other name is Abu Mazen. He is also the one who led the attack against the Israeli athletes in Munich, Germany in 1972 and killed them all. I know that one real well. I was there. Now, folks, we got a problem with Hezbollah. A lot of people in America are thinking that they just let them take Lebanon. Well, Hezbollah is called the Army of God, and they are also dedicated to the destruction of Israel. Islamic Jihad, they're the only group that pulled off the assassination of one of Israel's cabinet members, the only one in all of history. By the way, he was assassinated outside the door of my room in the hotel. That was an interesting story. I don't want to take the time now for it. Al-Aqsa martyrs are children. Yasser Arafat developed this, so little kids were taught how to use guns in kindergarten. Well, they're now mostly teenagers and very violent. We have also Al-Qaeda. North America, both Canada and the United States were wrong telling us that when Osama bin Laden was killed, that this was the death knell of Al-Qaeda. No. As a matter of fact, Al-Qaeda is stronger now than ever. They had, for the first time, a public meeting in the country of Yemen, just recently. The U.S. sent a drone into that area and killed half of them. But Al-Qaeda is recruiting heavily in Canada and also in the U.S. Watch out. And behind many of these groups is our Iran. I also was in Iran when the Islamic Republic took over. I was arrested, but that's okay. That's been the third time. And once again, do not panic when people are arrested, because God has a plan for using them. You have to just wait on the Lord. But there is a group I'm most concerned about, and so is Israel, the Muslim Brotherhood. Do not believe the lie that because of what Egypt experienced, that somehow the Muslim Brotherhood is no more. Wrong. They're calling the shots in all of the Middle East and in America. There are 57 Muslim Brotherhood members who are in the United States government, the Obama administration. 57. We never voted for them. We're paying their salaries. Obama likes to call them czars. The woman that is the head of the woman's division of Muslim Brotherhood has been a right hand to Hillary Clinton for years in the State Department. It's time we wake up. AIPAC, which is a Jewish lobby, has a wonderful little booklet called The Muslim Brotherhood in the Obama Administration. I got that. I've read it very carefully. I noticed that a lot of them are being promoted, adored, idolized in the media. Watch out. But you know, having looked at all of this, I'm saying, what's behind this? And the answer, whether we want to admit it or not, is that Israel says the enemy number one is Islam. They're disturbed about America's idea that somehow Islam can be assimilated into our culture and there'll be no problem. Wrong. We have three different communities in America now that are trying to get Supreme Court approval of Sharia law in their communities. Their argument is is we have over 50% of the residents of any given city or town. Therefore, we ought to be able to apply Sharia law. I'm praying that is going to be turned down by the United States Supreme Court. This is very serious. I spent a lot of time working with Islamic people. We're seeing multitudes, and I use the word correctly and advisedly, multitudes of Islamics coming to know the Lord. Now, if you don't like to argue, then you probably won't be witnessing to Islam. I spoke at Purdue University just a few weeks ago, 6 hours of seminars, and of course, Islam showed up. And they were volatile, they were angry, they were hostile, but the Lord overruled it all. And we were able to see how God's great message of the Messiah can penetrate the most wicked of hearts. We just need to hang in there. Now, it helps to be Jewish because we know how to argue. We learned it from being a little kid. But seriously, you will not be respected by Islam proper unless you know how to argue. I was sitting with a mufti in a restaurant across the street from our offices. He was disturbed that so many of his people are listening to me on the radio. And so he says in the conversation we had, if you call it that, he said, "Jerusalem belongs to us." I said, "No, it doesn't. Israel needs to be destroyed." "Never will." He just got more angry by the moment. He said, "You said on the radio recently that Muhammad is a liar." "He is." "Give me one example." "You should never have asked this." I said, he said there was no people on it. That there were people on the moon. And I said, "Well, you know, our spaceship has been up there. So it's Russia." "Well, the reason they didn't see that they were on the other side." I said, "You really believe that, don't you?" He said, "Yes." I said, "That isn't the only lie I told. Would you like to hear more?" "No, I don't want to hear any more." "Oh, in other words, you're not really open to confrontation." "I confront anybody I want to." I said, he stood up then and he's yelling and screaming in the restaurant. So I decided to stand up also because I was twice his size. I said, "No, you don't shut up and sit down. I'm going to beat the tar out of you." He said, "Is that what you're supposed to do as a Christian?" Yes. I said, "I don't know. I wasn't trained well." But having said all of that, let me clarify for the entire audience who the real enemy is. According to the Bible, the real enemy is Satan, folks. Be careful that you don't transfer a lot of your feelings about Islam to the people you're trying to talk to and to witness to.
Amen.
We need a love in our hearts for those people that are trapped by an ungodly, domineering, hostile culture and religion.
Amen.
Now, that's number one. The hostility of Israel's enemies. Number two, the hatred of the nations has intensified. Israel talks about it almost every week in the Knesset. Hatred, you don't know what hatred is until you see it from a Jewish point of view. In Matthew 24:9, Jesus said, "You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake." You see, folks, their motive is clear. That's one thing Psalm 83 does give us. They want to cut off the mention of Israel forever, totally out of the news and people's hearts. That's our goal. That's our motive. And I want to remind you that according to Ezekiel 38, even though Bible teachers disagree about when it's going to happen, Gog and Magog, the Bible teaches that multitudes from the armies of the nations of the world are going to come against Israel. Wow. And number three, the message is very powerful in the Bible. God calls it the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, 7 to 11. The worst holocaust of terror ever to hit the Jewish people is still future. I don't even like to mention it in normal Jewish synagogues, but we have to. People need to know the truth, and the truth will make us free. So let me tell you a third thing. This you know, if you listen to any news at all. The horror of attacks against Israel's citizens has not stopped. You want to put a scripture on that? Psalm 94. God predicted it. Rockets and missiles under a so-called peace negotiation? Are you kidding? They've had over 100 of them fired into Israel since January 1st, not counting 2013's trouble. Does anybody care? No. They turn around and blame Israel. Israel didn't fire any of the rockets. They didn't shoot any of the missiles. But Israel is going to retaliate. And they have been through the Israeli Air Force. Wow. Number four, the biblical heartland of Judea and Samaria is being threatened. I just had a Canadian ask me the question, well, what does it matter? Let the enemies have Judea and Samaria and forget about it. Are you kidding me? The Bible warns against trying to divide that land and take land away from the people of Israel. You're facing the judgment of God. You have a prime minister that believes that, thank God. Amen. And a lot of people want him out of office because of it. He's the first prime minister, by the way, in Israel's history, in Canada's history, who announced the day he went into the office that Canada will no longer boycott Israeli goods. You wonder why Canada's economy is doing so well against the U.S. dollar that's plunging? It's because you are now supporting Israel big time. And I'm trying to get some of you to eat the right hot dogs. A little humor goes a long way, believe me. Number five. Everybody in Israel knows this, so why don't we in North America? I'm not speaking about you as a crowd. You should be more knowledgeable having attended prophecy conferences. But my friends, don't you understand that the peace is the final deception, which we looked at in our message last time? All of this demand for peace, don't you know what it means in Israel? It means P-I-E-C-E of our land. People taking another piece of land. And we're supposed to give them everything. Let all the terrorists who have murdered our people, let them out of jail so they can do it again. And then maybe they'll talk to us. But they never have. They just make up a new condition, that's all. Wow. You see, according to the Bible, it's the leaders that are being seduced. We learned that in our last message. I hope you connect the messages. That's what I'm trying to do. And according to the Bible, lies are being told. Not just Jeremiah 14:14, but all over the place. The major Hebrew prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, these are the major ones warning a future generation about what is to come. Let me explain something about the Old Testament a lot of pastors don't even preach from. That's sad. Why? Because the Bible is an integrated software system controlled by the true author, which is the Holy Spirit. Let me give you some examples. The book of Revelation, why you all like it. I remind you that it quotes voluminously from the Old Testament. without a computer, years ago when I did the book on the coming world leader that we're now out of, I think we only have four or five more copies at our office in Abbotsford. I'm sorry we ran out here. I'm writing a brand new one, and it's going to be much bigger. But the whole problem here is that without a computer, I found 400 quotations in the book of Revelation, only 22 chapters. But a computer study out of Hebrew University in Jerusalem in their postgraduate division, they found 721 quotes from the Old Testament prophets. And what they wrote at the bottom of it was, it appears the only thing not in the Old Testament are the names of the seven churches, and in fact, what was said about them is also quotations from the Old Testament. It's incredible. Now, how in the world can you understand your Bible if you don't see how God is blending it all together? Yes, the lies are being told. But here it is. If you ask me, what does Mr. Netanyahu tell you is a major concern of Israel? Here it is, I hope you're ready. It's the harm of replacement theology. It is undermining the confidence of people in North America in Israel. I have a little booklet. Ray, would you pick one up there, the replacement theology? Just wave it in the air. See that little thing? That's only $5. It'll be the best $5 you've ever spent. One gentleman, who's a replacement theology pastor on the radio, said, that book makes David the most dangerous man in America. Well, I wrote him a letter of thank you. Why? Because of your nasty remark, we got more sales of that than ever before. It's in other languages, by the way. Replacement theology. Make sure you understand what you're talking about. Yes, it's about the church replacing Israel. But do you know all the arguments? You're going to hear them today at 2 o'clock. But I don't want you to be discouraged. The hand of the name, of all names, the hand of the Lord is behind the circumstances that Israel now faces. Isn't it amazing? He wrote about all this stuff so long ago. Accurate in an amazing, detailed way. Watch out about replacement theology. One study I saw done by a Christian colleague says that at least in the United States, they did not do Canada in this study. In the United States, it appears that from 80 to 90% of all the churches believe in replacement theology. And the reason why a lot of people don't know it is because they cover it up. And I'll show you at 2 o'clock today how they do it. You'll be amazed. What people call good Bible teachers, but the Achilles heel is what they believe about Israel. At the pre-trib research center conference, which comes in Dallas the second week of December, they have different subjects. And I was the one that kicked it off this year. My subject was assigned to me. We all have to have manuscripts. And the manuscripts are put on the screen behind us so people know whenever we get off the subject. After you're done, they open it up for an hour for people to question the speaker about what he said. It's a little threatening unless you're used to it. My subject was, is the modern state of Israel a fulfillment of Bible prophecy? That's a new tactic of the replacement theology guys. To speak about the modern state of Israel, can you find things that are not biblical and unspiritual about the leaders in Israel? Of course you can. All you need to do is go visit the Knesset one day and listen to the shouting and the arguments. But I want you to know that there is one who is behind it all, and he's working his great prophetic plan out. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant. Let me give you an example. When people start studying the Old Testament, they start in Genesis. If the pastor is pretty faithful, they'll go into Exodus. But when they get to Leviticus, they fall apart. All that sacrifice stuff and all of that. And you don't expect me to believe that. They get Numbers, they're back watching Israel trying to survive in the wilderness. And then you come to Deuteronomy. Why, we even called it the second law. Deuteronomy is a Greek word, not Hebrew. What's the Hebrew name of it? Devarim. Well, what is Devarim? It's the most common word in Hebrew. It means words. What Deuteronomy is all about are the words of the Lord God to future generations about what happened to Israel in the wilderness. Well, let me give you an example if you're still New Testament oriented. 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul said, all of it was written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. I believe that's us. We're nearing the end. And what book should we be studying? Deuteronomy. Why don't the churches study it? Too much on repentance, one pastor told me. Excuse me? We need to hear that message. Too much about teaching your children and grandchildren. Excuse me? We need to hear that message. Number 8. Well, wait a minute. I need to tell you a little bit about the hand of the Lord. One, the protection of the Lord God of Israel is actually going to shorten the days of tribulation. Do you remember that from Jesus and Matthew's all of it discourse? God's going to shorten it. Why? To spare the elect from being exterminated. Wow. Secondly, the provision of the Lord God of Israel is what's going to sustain his people. Oh yeah. God's going to take care of them someplace out in the desert, in the wilderness. People say Petra. I doubt it. Why? Because everybody knows about that. That'd probably be the first place they'll go to find you. But how about this? The promise of the Lord God of Israel will guarantee their survival. In Matthew 24, verse 34 and 35, it says, this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. And now we have all these interesting views about this generation. You must come at 2 o'clock. And don't ask me to tell you what I'm going to tell you at 2 o'clock. Okay? But I'm going to answer that problem for you. Number 8. You know, one of the reasons why I try to do all I can for the nation of Israel is not only what God says in his wonderful prophetic word, but also because I see among the leaders in Israel, even in the Israeli Defense Forces, which, by the way, are the more biblical and spiritual people in Israel. Interesting, isn't it? Did you know that the Israeli military is experiencing the same thing that the American military experiences? What profession and occupation is the most spiritual and biblical? And it's the American military. It's not our politicians, in case you wonder. The help that Israel needs, and we all need, is going to come from the Lord alone, praise God. Amen. Call upon the Lord. Seek him while he may be found. Wow. Number 9, the healing of the nation, according to the Bible, will only come by repentance and prayer. I want to personally compliment Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu for his courageous stand in front of the Knesset, the parliament, the last month or so. not only in defending the Jewish Messianic believers, but also in his words. He said, I am announcing a new program for Israel that shouldn't be new at all. And that is that every home become a center of Bible study. And I will set the example by doing it in my home. And on Saturday evening after the Shabbat, my wife and I are going to open our home to all members of the Knesset who want to study Bible prophecy. That took courage. God bless you. Bibi, we love you. I'm not saying he does everything right. There's some guys in the Knesset and in his cabinet are more conservative than he is, like Naftali Bennett and others. But he also stressed to them that if we are reading our Jewish Bible correctly, the Tanakh, if we are reading it correctly, then the only hope for us is repentance and prayer to the Lord God of Israel. Listen, if you know anything about the Knesset department, that took courage. God bless you. One last thing, I'm done. The hope of Israel, as Israel understands it, is also the same hope of the entire world. It's the coming of Israel's promised Messiah. After preaching this in large conference in California, we had a whole group of Islamic people that came from the local mosque. And the leader came up to me afterwards and he said, we believe what you say. I said, really? That the hope of the world is the coming Messiah. He said, you only have one problem. I said, what's that? You keep identifying him, telling us who you think he is. Only Allah knows. I said, Allah doesn't know anything. He's one of 360 pagan gods from ancient Mecca. You know that? I said, yeah, and a lot more, so don't push me. It is Israel's Messiah who is our hope. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My Heavenly Father has exalted his name above every name in heaven and earth and hell itself. My Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Amen. To the glory of God the Father. In our churches, we need to stop being so tactful and diplomatic. Tell the people the truth. People say, well, those are just old folks. Oh, no. We're seeing young people by the thousands turning to the Lord. I believe we're on the verge of a great revival. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. I believe we're going to have a revival. I see the same atmosphere that was in the Jesus People movement back in the 50s and 60s. The Orange County Register in California did a whole study of 2,000 kids from junior high to college. They found out, they made a whole list of 20 things that makes them different from their parents in the previous generation. They are more conservative than their parents. They are less involved with alcohol and drugs than were their parents. They have the fewest number of babies born out of wedlock in generations. These are kids. You see, they're fed up. And people ask me all the time, how do you get those kids with earrings and tattoos coming around you, calling you grandpa? Listen to me. They want you to tell the truth. To speak truth from the Bible. The young people are starved for it. May God open our eyes. You know who is diluting our minds and undermining our confidence in our children? It's the media. They are doing it all the time, trying to act like they're really a terrible group. No, they aren't. Stop talking that way in front of your kids. Thank God for every one of them. I believe these kids can turn the whole North American continent upside down. And I'm praying to that end. I'd like to see it before I go. You see, the real goal is to take as many folks to heaven with us as we possibly can, no matter what their age. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Thank you for your attention. Father, how we praise you and thank you that we have a Bible that is inspired, the writings of it, because the Holy Spirit controlled the human authors. We have a Bible that's inerrant, without error, in the original text of that book. I thank you that we have a Bible that's totally reliable, historically accurate in every sense of the word. And its prophecy messages are right on the horizon. So much already has been fulfilled. Lord, I don't know the hearts of these people, but you do. We can't fool you. You know how many people here don't really know if they would die today that they'd be in heaven. Yet you said absent from the body, present with the Lord. And God, I pray by your powerful Holy Spirit, you move upon us all right now. So many of us know there's something wrong, but we procrastinate, we don't do anything about it. Your ear is open to our cries. As I interrupt my prayer for just a moment, I won't embarrass you or call on your name. But why, where you're sitting, no matter what the person next to you understands, if you know something's not right, you need to get straightened out. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand right now to God. Yes, God bless you. Right where you are. Yes, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, yes. Right where you are. You know something's wrong. God loves you. You can start over. Yes, sir. God loves you, and he will forgive you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. We need to repent of our evil ways, of our neglect, our spiritual neglect, of trying to make it to the world without his word. Is there something in your heart that you know needs to change right now? Yes, God bless you, man. Yes, and you, sir. God bless you for your heart. And your tears, yes. God will wipe away those tears. But think it all away. Father, you see hearts. You told us man looks in the outward appearance, but the Lord looks in the heart. God, will you help each of these folks to settle their relationship with you, to get whatever materials they can, and make sure of their relationship to you. Thank you for your forgiveness and your love for us. In the blessed name that is above every name, the name of our Lord Yeshua.